And welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church. We're glad you're here with us this morning, and welcome to a series in the book of Judges. So if you want, if you'll go ahead and take your Bibles and start making your way over to the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 2 is where we'll begin today. If you ran out of the house in a hurry this morning and you weren't able to bring a Bible with you, that's okay. We've got one in the chair in front of you, so go ahead and grab that and find the book of Judges. It's in the Old Testament towards the beginning. You'll find it, and just make your way there, and we'll get to that. This is a series that I'm excited about because this series, I believe, hits us as a nation. It hits us as a church right where we're at today. It's a series that demonstrates the faithfulness of God at all times and contrasts that with the unfaithfulness of man, or at least the struggle that man has to remain faithful at all times. So we're going to see that play out over and over again. If this is your first week with us, I'm glad you're here. We are going to be in the book of Judges for the rest of this year. We're going to spend time just going through it and picking it apart if we can, and just taking our time through it. And last week, what we did is we just started off by talking about the history that led up to this awesome book of Judges. It's a great book. There's all kinds of fascinating stories. And I encourage you to jump in there, read them, get to know them. But I encouraged you last week, in order to understand the history of what's going on, to spend some time this week in the book of Joshua. Joshua leads up to this. It's building. And I know our staff spent some time studying it this week in our morning devotions. It was really cool because all of us had been reading the same kind of thing. And so we were sharing with each other through our devotions. And it was really pretty cool. So, but at the close of the book of Joshua, old General Joshua, he gives a final speech detailing all that God has done in keeping his promise to Abraham. And it's all because of grace. By grace, he freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And by grace, he defeated all the enemies. And by grace, he brought them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And having conquered the land, God's people are to fully possess the land. God doesn't want them just to conquer the land. He wants them to possess the land. It's their inheritance. And then they're supposed to live in that land faithfully. And therein lies the problem. The faithfulness of man. Possessing that land fully would require them to drive out all remaining enemies. Every little pocket of resistance that was there, they were to drive that out, which God promised that he would do if they would commit to fight in the land that was already theirs. Specifically, what they had to do is they had to obey God's commands. The command that he gave them in Deuteronomy chapter 7. You can go back and read about Deuteronomy 7. In Deuteronomy 7, God said, I want you to go in and annihilate your enemies. I want you to make no covenants with them. I don't want you trying to look like them. Make no covenants with them. Don't intermarry with them. Destroy their altars. Obliterate them. What he's saying when he says that is, all these other religions are false religions. There's only one religion that's worthy to have an altar, and that's, to me, the God. But Judges is the story, the history of man's unfaithfulness during this time. We got a lot of stuff to cover this morning, so we're going to jump in. What we're going to see this morning is the unfaithfulness of man unfold through a concept that a lot of people believe demonstrates wisdom and intelligence. And really, it doesn't. It's a concept that presents unfaithfulness and failure over and over again. I want to share with you what this concept is. It's a little concept called compromise. Now, I know that in relationships between human beings that sometimes compromise is not a bad thing. But we're not talking about relationships between human beings. We're talking about a relationship between man and God. And when there's a relationship between a superior to an inferior, God the superior, we're the inferior, when there's that kind of relationship, there is no compromise. Here's what compromise means. As a noun, the word compromise means this: a settlement of differences by mutual concession. As though God has to mutually concede to me? I think not. He's God. The reason he's God is because he doesn't need to concede to me. I need to understand him. I need to be faithful to him. As a verb, this word compromise, it means to expose or to make vulnerable to danger, suspicion, scandal. When we compromise in our relationship with God, we leave ourselves vulnerable. And the vulnerability is to Satan and his attacks. All he needs is a little foothold. He can destroy us if we compromise. And so that's what we're going to see unfold here. Israel begins their unfaithful descent and their covenant with God through compromise. So that's the word of the day, compromise. One of the areas that Israel compromises, it's a subtle compromise. I'll just say that up front. It's very subtle. And some commentators don't even think this is a compromise. They don't even approach it as a compromise at all. But I see it as a compromise in leadership, if you will. If you look at Judges chapter 1, verse 2, here's what it says. The Lord answered Judah. Now, if you weren't here last week, what we did is last week we looked at chapter 1, verse 1, and they ask a question. The Israelites ask a question of God. Who's going to go up and fight for us? And essentially what they're saying is, who's going to be our leader? And God answers clearly. He says, Judah, here in verse 2. The Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands. Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours. So the Simeonites went with them. Now, hey, at first glance, this doesn't seem like a big deal at all. No problem. Judah's going in to fight, so hey, let's ask the Simeonites to go along with us. So when we first read it, not a big deal. And it may not be, but I think there's some subtlety of compromise going on here. A lot of commentators say, hey, it makes perfect sense that Judah would invite the Simeonites to go with them. You see, they're half-brothers. They're both from Leah. So it would make sense that they go and they fight this together. Hey, plus, doesn't it make sense that there's strength in numbers? Judah goes with the Simeonites, so there's more people. They're going to be fighting 10,000 men. So let's rally our troops. Let's get together. What I see is a little bit of compromise. What if perhaps God was saying, you know what, Judah, I want you to go. Judah is to go. Who's going to be our leader? Judah. Judah's our leader. Maybe God wanted to demonstrate his power, not Judah's power, through uniting with the Simeonites. Maybe God was wanting to say, I'm just going to use Judah to do this. I want to demonstrate my power, my strength, through using one tribe to go in and conquer 10,000 men. Is that unlike God? No, not at all. Read Judges 6. You read about Gideon, right? Whittle them down. Get rid of them. Let me demonstrate my power. Remember, God is about demonstrating his power to us, not us trying to impress him and others with our power. So maybe there was a little bit of compromise that was going on there. I don't know. But I do believe this. I believe this parallels our churches today. We don't have enough Jesus followers, first of all. And second of all, we don't have enough Jesus followers stepping up to the plate into leadership. I didn't say we didn't have enough preachers or elders or any of that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real leadership. The kind of leadership that says, you know, we're not going to compromise. We're not going to give in just because society says this is what's right or the culture says this is what's wrong. We're not going to compromise. We don't have enough Jesus followers taking a stand on God's moral and ethical standards according to his word. That's what we don't have enough of. And that's all of us. That's all of us in this room. We're talking about every individual that calls himself a Christ follower. We're to take a stand. It's not one group of people supposed to do it and not another. No, all of us. If you're a Christ follower, we need to take a stand. We need to stand on God's word, what his morals and his ethics are based on his word. If you look around, you don't see the church growing a whole lot. We really don't. At least not in the ways that are important. Oh, yeah, we see an increase in mega churches, and there's nothing wrong with that. Great. Good for mega churches. They're great. Go to them. I mean, that's fine. But there is no increase on the influence that churches are having on culture. Now, so think about that. If we have more people going to church, we have bigger churches, but we're not having an influence on our culture. It seems as though many of our churches are filled with people who just go there simply because that's the popular place to be. That's the thing to do. I look cool. I can make business contacts there. I'm going there. I've heard some people say this. They look forward to going to church on Sunday so that they can be re-energized. Do you hear how selfish and self-centered that is? And some of you are disagreeing with me. You're sitting there going, well, isn't church about getting re-energized? And if it is, I want to share this with you. Church ain't about you. It's not. And I know I just said ain't. But church isn't about It's not about us and whether we're getting re-energized and all that stuff. That's not what church is about. It's not about being that self-centered. We should be going to church to serve God. When you leave, you should be exhausted. Why? Because you're pouring all of who you are into your worship to a creator that has given you life. And you're expressing your praise to him because of what he's done for you. And you're giving it all. So if you're walking out and you're coming to church and you're like, oh, well, that wasn't a very good service. You know, the music wasn't quite right. The sermon kind of put me to sleep. That's because you didn't come ready to serve a God that is worthy of praise. If you have to get pumped up because of lights, music, all this other stuff, you're here for the wrong reason. And that's just the fact. And a lot of people don't like hearing that because, see, we're lazy. We've just gotten lazy in our relationship with God. We've gotten lazy in our relationships with each other. We don't want to invest. And so we compromise. We think God's here to serve us. No, we're here to serve him. We're here to give all that we are to him. So you need to start, we all need to start looking in the mirror. You know, we just need to take a real spiritual checkup and see where we're at. See, church leadership, they can't compromise. We cannot compromise. We can't compromise the gospel for any reason at all. We especially cannot compromise the gospel for popularity and for numbers. We cannot do that. I love the way Francis Chan, and I brought this book in here this morning because I got to give it to a friend of mine. I told him I'd get it for him this weekend. But Francis Chan in this great book called Forgotten God, and if you've never read it, I really would love to see you read it. It's a really insightful book. But in this book, I love the way he cuts to the chase whenever he's talking about how we come to worship God. He says there's much more to God and following the way of Jesus than getting a bunch of talented people together to hold a church service. See, our worship of God is not just here on Sunday morning. It's every day of the week. I mean, we should be in service to him all the time, praising him, worshiping him nonstop. George Barna made an insightful discovery in a research survey that he did. He found this out. He said 3 out of 5 Christian adults want a deep commitment. Now, as I read this, as you look at this, ask yourself which one of these categories you're in. Are you in the 3 or are you in the 2? But 3 out of 5 Christian adults want a deep commitment with Jesus. I hope we're all there. Buts are always terrible. But they are not doing anything intentional to grow. They are content with spiritual maintenance, not spiritual growth. I hope you find yourself in the other two that want a deep commitment to Jesus and are intentionally developing a deeper relationship with him. This doesn't happen because you want it to. This happens because you do something about it. This happens because you die to self. This happens because you allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform you into the man or woman that God wants you to be. This takes work. Jesus himself in Matthew 28 says this is about a process. Yeah, well, before I get to that, Jesus, the thing about him, he was never concerned about being popular. That was not what he was called to be. He wasn't called to be popular. He was called and he was concerned about absolute obedience. He wanted his followers to be obedient to him. That's why whenever he would get a large crowd of people around him, he would say something absurd like this. Hey, you want to be a part of me? You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. During a time where cannibalism was known to happen, that wasn't that appealing. And so the crowds would thin. Or perhaps the crowds start growing and then he says something like this. Hey, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and follow me. We hear that today and that's not a big deal. I mean, we wear little crosses around our necks because they're pretty and all that stuff, and that's fine. But you know what those people heard in the first century? You got to take up an instrument of death, of torture, if you want to follow me. A cross is where criminals were sent to die, a very horrid death, very punishing. And he's like, so if you want to follow me, get ready for this kind of lifestyle. This isn't easy. It's not for the faint at heart. You've got to be serious. You got to make a commitment, and you cannot compromise. Jesus said he wanted us to make disciples. That's what he left us to do as a church, make disciples of all nations. That word make makes this a process. There's a work involved in this. It's the responsibility of our leadership, of our eldership, to ensure that we do not compromise on the mission that Jesus gave us. And that's why our process of connecting people to Jesus and to others is what is going to keep us focused. It's going to help us make disciples as we're obedient to our commitment and our commission from Christ. And our leadership wants to be a difference maker for the kingdom. We can't do that if we compromise. This week, Bruce Western, our administrator here at the church, he got a phone call, and it was just a request. Someone called, and they just asked this. They said, "What's your stance on homosexuality?" That's a big topic right now. What is your stance on it? And Bruce did a great job. This is what I believe I would have said, but he did a great job in telling them. He said this. He said, "We absolutely love the homosexual. We do. But because we love them, we cannot condone that lifestyle. Because God does not condone that lifestyle anywhere in His Word. We accept you. We can't condone that lifestyle." There was a long sigh, and they hung up the phone. But this is an example of how we cannot compromise, because, folks, there are churches compromising on God's Word in this area of life all across our land. And I can't believe that it makes our Creator happy. We have to extend love and grace to people, but we do that without compromising God's Word at all. His Word is His Word. Now, some people might give you a hard time. Some people give me a hard time. "All right, Case, you need to catch up with the times. You need to loosen up a little bit. You need to lighten up on all that holy God's Word stuff." You know what? God's Word is God's Word, and it's right teaching. Not just for today, but for tomorrow. It was right teaching for yesterday. It's the right teaching throughout the endless ages. That's what we have to be preoccupied with. C. Campbell Morgan, some of you know who that is. C. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, "The reason why men don't look to the church today is that she has destroyed her own influence by compromise." We cannot. Compromise is subtle. Very subtle. It can weave its way into leadership real easily, but once it gets started, it's hard to stop. That's why we have a leadership of elders. Not just one elder, not just one pastor, not just one shepherd. We have a group of men. Why? So we can hold each other accountable so that we can not compromise. All right, well, let's get back into Judges, okay? Look at Judges chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Let's see what this says. "When Judah attacked," so we're picking up the story from there, "when Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek." Okay? "It was there that they found Adonijah Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and Perizzites. Adonijah Bezek fled, but they chased him, they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and big toes." That intrigues me. Why do they do that? We'll talk about it in a minute. "Then Adonijah Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there." Now, Israel was supposed to go in and destroy the enemy, right? That's what Deuteronomy 7 said, right? They weren't to leave any of the enemy alive, right? Then why didn't they do what God said? See, we start to see a little bit of compromise. They did go in. They did destroy the Canaanites. They did destroy the Perizzites, but they didn't kill them all. They didn't annihilate them like the Word of God said to do, like Deuteronomy 7 said. Instead of killing Adonijah Bezek, what they did is they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, this is absolutely acceptable behavior. Because a lot of nations did this. They cut off the thumbs and the big toes because the thumbs kept them from being able to fight. They couldn't hold a sword. They couldn't hold a bow or spear. You know, you got to use that thumb. And they cut off their big toes. That way they couldn't run. You know, they wouldn't be a great warrior. So they did those things, which is absolutely acceptable in the eyes of all these nations. But there's the compromise. Since when did God want His people to look like all the other nations? His Word said, annihilate them. And they did something different. It was a compromise in their attitude. That's what we see going on here in verses 4 through 7. A slight, subtle compromise in attitude. The Apostle Paul tells us over in Romans 12, 2, which I know the Israelites at this time, they didn't have a chance to read Romans 12, 2. It hadn't been written yet. Okay? But Paul tells us, you and me, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you hear what he's saying? Don't look like all the other nations. Don't try and look like everybody else. God's been teaching that since the very beginning. Don't get swayed by the temptation of Satan. As God's children, which we are God's children, which is an awesome promise, but as God's children, we struggle with this temptation, with the temptation of compromising our attitudes. And you know what happens when we compromise our attitudes? It leads to sin. It may start out very small, little insignificant things, but it grows, it becomes bigger. You ever watch VeggieTales where the lie that just grows and grows? If you got kids, you've probably seen it. I watched it a lot, so it's what comes to my mind. Sorry. All the devil needs, though, is a small foothold. He just needs a little crack, a little crevice, stick his foot, get his paws in there, and then he starts destroying, he starts tearing down. That's all he needs. He wants to entice us. He wants us to compromise in our attitude. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus said that in Colossians 1:13, it says that Christ has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what Christ did on the cross for us. He made it possible for us to leave the kingdom of darkness and enter into the kingdom of light. Paul says this in Romans 6:14. He says, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you're under grace. That's a beautiful promise. We're under grace. It's the grace of God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I think about the reality of this truth, that we live under grace, not the law, and then I line it up alongside the reality of my struggles with different sinful tendencies, and I know some of you don't have any struggles with sinful tendencies. I know you don't, or at least you don't think you do. I do. I know I do. And then if I allow myself to compromise, man, if I allow myself to compromise my attitude, I can start to doubt that I have any part with Jesus Christ. That can creep in, and that's not a fun place to be. My hope can start fading. My assurance can be almost non-existent. I can start to crumble mentally. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't, but some of you've been there. It's a horrible place. It's despairing. I can get really down about this, but I've started thinking, okay, what if we looked at this differently? Okay, Case, just look at it differently. Think about this for a second, okay? Does our struggle with sin, with sinful tendencies, does our struggle with that point more toward the fact that maybe we have no part with Christ, or does it point more to the fact that we're saved and we need Christ more and more and more? Not spiritual maintenance, but spiritual growth. Maybe that's what it's to cause us to do. I believe that that Scripture teaches us that it causes us to realize that we need Christ more, that we are saved, that we do know that we need Him in our lives. You see, if the Holy Spirit of God, now I'm talking to Christians, so if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, this right here doesn't apply to you, okay? So I'm talking to those that have accepted Christ. If the Holy Spirit did not live in us, convicting us of sin, leading us to repent, you know what? There'd be no struggles. Why would there be struggle? There'd be no struggles. Our wills would be under the dominion of sin. We'd be under the complete submission to Satan. And we'd see absolutely nothing wrong with ourselves. That we do nothing wrong. That we'd have no wrong actions. We have no wrong thoughts. We have no wrong attitudes. In fact, we'd see our sin as good. Look around you. If you do look around you, I'm sure you'll notice that there are people in your immediate everyday life who don't experience the same internal struggles that you do. You may see them and witness them do horrible things, wretched language, without an ounce of remorse. None at all. But you know what? We've all been there. That's a description of every person in this room, either currently or past. Because that's who we were before our conversion. That's who we were before we accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But we're different now. We're completely different. Or we should be. We're changed. We're transformed. We're new. We've been transferred from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. And we have to realize that knowing we're messed up and knowing that we failed God, that that's a tremendous blessing. Because just think of all the people in the world who are unaware of their sinfulness. And think about how they're headed toward an eternal anguish, eternal torture. Their ignorance of who they are in comparison to a holy God will literally be their death. They don't know. They don't truly see that they need to be rescued. Each person here needs to be rescued. We may think it's good to believe in Jesus. We may even go to church because it's the right thing to do. But do you really know you need Him? You absolutely need Him. You don't just need to know about Him. You need Him. You can't do this on your own. I also believe that even in the most mature of Christians, it's possible that the attitude of pride can subtly maneuver itself into the heart and the mind and start deceiving genuine believers into thinking and believing that they are without sin. Well, I'm immune to this stuff. I've been following Jesus since the day I was born. I was raised in a Christian household. Here's all I got to say. Don't deceive yourself. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, when he talks about, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that word sin means that it goes on. For every person has sinned and every person keeps on sinning. We do. But the grace of God is there. What Jesus did is the grace that keeps on being poured out for us because we are a sinner. We're a sinner because we were born. I mean, we're just, that's our tendency. We just have sin nature. And there's always going to be the battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's just going to be a constant battle. There's going to be turmoil and conflict. And so we've got to guard against that. And if that doesn't convince you, listen to the words of Jesus' disciple John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, John wrote this. He said, if we claim to be without sin, and he's talking to Christians, he's talking to churched people, okay? He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Lord knows we see a lot of people act like this. Lord knows we may even act like this, but the truth is that the sheep of God in this life will always fight against compromising our attitude. We're always going to fight against sin. Okay, let's get back to Judges here. From this point on, we see Israel engage in battle after battle, except for one little vignette. We're going to take a detour. We're going to look at this little vignette of what's going on here, because here's a compromise of what I believe of family values. So if you would, look at Judges 1, 11 through 15. And here's what it says. From there, they advanced against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kereth-Sepher. And Caleb said, I'll give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kereth-Sepher. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. He took the challenge. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. Now, if you followed that, you may think you're attending a redneck wedding. Did you see who? These are cousins, first cousins. They're pretty tight. Anyway, people give me a hard time being from Kentucky asking, did you marry your sister? No. Illinois is the only state where it's legal to marry your first cousin. Just saying. One day, hey, us rednecks, we have to get old jabs in when we can. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you've given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. Then Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. There's a compromise. It's a subtle compromise in family values. Seems innocent, but the family values are being chipped away. Othniel won Oxa's hand in marriage, and Oxa was quick to work her charm on her husband. It says in verse 14 that she urged him. That word urged, it's the Hebrew word sooth, okay? That's the way you say it. It actually means to incite or to entice or to persuade, but it almost always has an evil connotation. And in this passage, it does carry with it an evil connotation. She was enticing him to sin. That's what she was asking him to do. Othniel quickly gave in. Not only did she get the lamb, but once she got it, it wasn't good enough. So she went to daddy and said, I need something better. So the two family values that I see being chipped away here is, first of all, the role of husband and wife. They were confused. Now, I know a lot of people, they don't like to hear this, but God has specific design in marriage. He really does. The husband is to be the head of the household. He's to lead his family. Now, what that means is this. Men, husbands, you have a huge responsibility. That's what it means to lead, is you take on responsibility to lead your family financially, spiritually, emotionally, all areas. You are leading your family, and you have that responsibility. And wives are to follow their husband's leadership. Now, what happens, unfortunately, is a lot of men, they want to rule with an iron fist. My way or the highway. And a lot of women, they want to stand up and say, listen to me roar. I'm not going to be ignored. I'm going to keep talking. And so there's this conflict. Neither one of those is right. Paul covers it all in Ephesians 5:20. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So men, you guys submit your wives. Wives, submit your husbands. If we submit to one, if we have an attitude of submission, humility, like Paul writes about in Philippians about Jesus and his attitude, hey, things will get along well. Try it in your home. If you're having this conflict, I did a whole series on it. We just finished one up on marriage. Go back and listen to it. That's fine. Second, children. Children want, even back then, don't say this is a today problem. It's not. It happened right here. Children want what their parents have right now. They don't want to work for it. It's always been that way. So don't sit there and go, when I was a kid, I didn't want what my parents. Yeah, you did. We all did. Don't try and blame it on a younger generation. Every generation. Look at Oxa. I want what my daddy has, and I want it now. Give it to me. I don't want to work for it. I don't want to wait for it. I don't want to earn it. I want it given to me. Silver platter here, please. Man, we can't do that to our kids. It doesn't teach them to work. Doesn't teach them values. Doesn't teach them to earn. Not doing them any favors. Those are the two family values I see being diminished. Not just here, but also today. It's a compromise. Okay, well, let's move on. Verse 16 through 26. What we see here is Israel is engaged in battles again, and we see them return to faithfulness to God. Remember, that's a cycle. They're going to be unfaithful, they're going to be faithful, they're going to be unfaithful, they're going to be faithful, just like many of us in this room. There's times where we're faithful. There's times where we may be unfaithful. And this is a time where they're faithful. You can look at Judges 1:19. It says, the Lord was with the men of Judah. Well, that's a good thing when God's with you. In verse 22, it says, now the house of Joseph, which is Ephraim and Manasseh, attacked Bethel, and the Lord was with them. Okay, so the Lord's with them. They're being faithful. God's with them. God's always with them. He's always with you. Sometimes we don't acknowledge that, though. And look at what happens in verse 27. There's a shift. Compromise starts to rear its ugly head. So follow with me. I'm just going to hit these verses, highlight them real quick. But I see a compromise in obedience. Verse 27 says, Manasseh did not drive out the people. That's verse 27. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out those living. And verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath. God's command was to completely annihilate the cities. Tear them down. And whether you agree with that or not, it's not a matter of concern to God. See, it's a news flash for some of us. God isn't necessarily concerned with what we think of how he does things. It's for real. A lot of times we think God ought to consult with us before he does something. No, he's God. It's pretty much that simple. And we just need to be obedient to it. But God's command was to completely annihilate these cities. from Judah to Joseph, what we see is God's people go from obedience to disobedience because they thought they knew more, maybe, or they thought they knew better. Historically, this sets up the stage for how Israel tolerates false gods and how she eventually starts to worship them until God destroys all these false gods. Their relationship with their enemy, the Canaanites, reflects our own relationship with our enemy, sin. Disciples of Christ are those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and what Jesus did for us. They are blind and by God's grace are made to see. They are chosen and adopted by God's grace. They are freed from slavery and sin by God's grace. They are made alive by God's grace. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light by God's grace. And we are given an irrevocable inheritance by God's grace. And by His Spirit, we as Christians are commanded to fight to possess the inheritance completely, which means that we need to fight against the sin that wants to run supreme in our lives. Sin will always rear its ugly head and cause us to want to worship our own idols, to set up our own false gods. And we must resist. We must put to death the old self and embrace the new life that we have been given through Jesus Christ. It's not an overnight decision a lot of times to become unfaithful. What begins is faithfulness, and I love new Christians. They're too silly not to know, they're not to be out evangelizing and telling people about Jesus, right? I love them. What happens is over time we start to become unfaithful through subtle compromises with sin. And this happens because, like Israel, we don't drive out the enemy completely. What that means for the Israelites is that they didn't obey God's command, Deuteronomy 7, the complete annihilation. I know some people say, well, this doesn't sound humanitarian. It's not about that. It's about disobedience. It's about obeying what God says. They chose their own wisdom over God's word. They chose comfort over conflict. Does that sound like anything you deal with? Do you choose comfort over conflict? They chose the easier wrong over the harder right. They chose to manage their sin over fighting to destroy it completely. They thought they could handle it. How could this be? How could a people who knew the right thing to do walk away from that? How did it happen for them? How does it happen for us? It happens when we stop fearing sin and we stop fearing God. It happens when we compromise our obedience. A.B. Simpson, some of you know him, some of you don't. A.B. Simpson was a Christian preacher. He was a theologian. He was an author. He was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. He was from an evangelical Protestant denomination. They had an emphasis on global evangelism. These were his comments. This is how he looked at life. He said, "The chief danger of the church today is that it's trying to get on the same side as the world instead of turning the world upside down. Our master expects us to accomplish results, even if they bring opposition and conflict. Anything is better than compromise, apathy, and paralysis." And he says, "God, give to us an intense cry for the old-time power of the gospel and the Holy Ghost." Many of us have victory over spiritual battles in our lives, but then we just walk away from them and they come back. Jesus warned about this. You clean the house, if you don't clean it completely, the evil will come back in greater force. We've got to drive out the sin in our life completely, and that only happens when we are completely faithful to God. Winning the battle is only part of the solution. You can't let your guard down. That's why Jesus said we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross daily. We have to follow Him. I want to wrap this up this morning by looking at Judges 2, 1 through 5. And what we'll see there is the consequences of compromise. Read with me if you would. Judges chapter 2. "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Your Genesis. Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. Here the Israelites have a visit from the pre-incarnate Christ. This term, angel of the Lord, is a direct reference to Jesus before he came to this earth as an infant. Before he was an infant, he was God on high. While he was on this earth, he was God on high. And after he died and rose again, he was still God on high. But who else but God, through Christ, as the angel of the Lord, could have delivered the Israelites from Egypt? Only God. And he says, I'm the one that brought you out. This is a direct reference to God and the power of God. God's the one that brought them out. He's reminding them. And this is a reference to Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. He's the angel of the Lord. So when you see that passage in the book of Judges, it's talking to Christ before he came to earth as a baby. He came as the angel of the Lord. Though God had proved faithful to his promise, Israel had not been faithful to their promise. They broke the covenant. They rejected all that God had said to do. They had become God's people, but they weren't living as God's people. They were living and doing what was right in their own eyes. They weren't living according to God's commands. The fight to faith had become uncomfortable. It had become inconvenient, and so they choose to tolerate just a little bit. They chose to accommodate just a little. They chose to compromise just a little. And their enemy took a stronghold. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, we're not diplomats. You're not called to be a diplomat. He said, we're prophets. Prophets are people that proclaim the truth. Okay? Doesn't mean you tell the future. A prophet is one who declares the truth. We're not diplomats, but prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. You do it God's way, or you don't. You can't straddle the fence. They compromised, and so the angel of the Lord asked the same question that he asked Adam back in the garden. What have you done? Why'd you do this? God says, I kept my promise, but you've broken yours. I gave you new life and you wasted it. I've told you that you must keep fighting, and instead you become lazy and you've wandered and you've been defeated. I've told you what's right so that you can enjoy life, but instead you've chosen to do what's right in your own eyes, and now you're miserable. This question that he asked, it's a rhetorical question. It's as rhetorical here as it is for Adam, because the answer is obvious. There's only one thing they could have done. They rejected the words of God. You see, there are always consequences to compromise. For the Israelites, their consequences were that those people that they did not drive out of the land, they were going to become thorns in their flesh. And their reaction to this news was sadness. They started crying, like a lot of us do. We start sniffling whenever we realize that, oh, my choices have consequences. But God is patient. God is slow to speak. God is slow to anger. And that's God demonstrating his kindness to us. That's God allowing us to be drawn back to repentance. But instead of being drawn back to repentance like Israel, we start to believe that God is okay with partial obedience, that God's okay with partial faith, that God's okay with compromise, but he's not. Just like when the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, reminded the Israelites that it was God who delivered them from their enslavement to Egypt, it was the work of the incarnate Christ on the cross, Emmanuel, God with us, laying his hands out, allowing his blood to be poured out, that delivers us from the shackles of sin. And now we have God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit living and breathing and working within us, constantly prompting us to pursue the righteousness of God so that we're faithful to Him. Here's my challenge. Here's what I want to leave you with this morning. It's simple and hard. Don't compromise your faith. Remain faithful. God is always faithful. Remain faithful to Him.